Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today we begin a new series of messages based upon the Bible's longest book, Psalms. Unlike other books of the Bible, Psalms had many authors, including David, Asaph, Moses, and others. The Psalms express a wide range of emotions ranging from deep despair and anger to jubilation and unfettered worship of a holy God. They also contain history and prophecy. Please open your Bible to Psalm 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola introduces us to Israel's sacred song.
A little bit of an introduction. Well, maybe more than a little bit of an introduction. Generally speaking, there are 9 types of psalms that we will be looking at. There are the messianic psalms, of course, that speaks of the person and the work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There are psalms of lament. You know what those are. You have your own. That's when you're crying out to God for help. There are testimonial psalms where the psalmists tell others what God has done for them. Then there are the pilgrim psalms. Those were sung during the pilgrimage to the holy city of Jerusalem. Those were the songs of ascent. And then you guys never pray this next kind of psalm, but I've got to mention it. It's called imprecatory psalms, where you ask for judgment on other people. Those are the kind that you pray when someone cuts you off on the freeway, right? But they're in there, imprecatory psalms. Then there are penitential psalms. And these are psalms where we will see a beautiful pattern of what godly sorrow is, weeping over sin, weeping before the Lord. Then there's the wisdom psalms that just give us guidelines for godly living. Historical psalms, where we will look at God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And then some of the most beautiful are the nature psalms, where they just are songs or psalms that declare the handiwork of God. There are 9 references to the word psalm in the New Testament. Jesus refers to them twice in the Gospel of Luke. 3 times they are referred to in the book of Acts. Once in 1 Corinthians, when Paul said to a household church, every one of you has a psalm. He says, when you bring that psalm, everyone wants a microphone. He says, sing it in order. Once it's referred to in Ephesians, where we were told to sing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to the Lord. Once in Colossians, and once in the book of James. James, that corrective book, where he says, are any of you Mary? Who's Mary tonight? Not Mary, M-A-R-Y. M-E-R-R-Y. The Bible says, is any among you Mary? Let him sing psalms. And so there's so much in this book. How many times when you've read the psalm, are you reading something and it's like, you said, God, why did you write about me for everyone to hear about? They're just so beautiful, so personal. The Psalms, keep in mind, were Israel's hymnal. They were Israel's songbook. And as we go through the Psalms, we will cover an entire gamut of human emotions. Songs of great joy, songs of sorrow, songs of victory, songs of defeat, songs of despair, songs of hope, the why psalms, the how long psalms. Something interesting. The church is engaged, either intentionally or non-intentionally, in worship debates. What is the right or the wrong kind of worship? When Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished, some things ended. The ceremonial law, the dietary laws ended. They were brought to a complete end. But something did not change, and that was the Davidic forms or expressions of worship. When the New Testament refers to the Psalms, other than Jesus saying, speaking of the Psalms that spoke of him, the readers would have been very much aware of expressions of worship. And the readers would have been thinking of the various expressions of worship or singing as they are recorded in the Old Testament. The only added ingredient to the singing or to the worship would have been now the proclamation that the prophesied Messiah had come, and now it was Christ that would be very, very central in those forms of worship. You know, in this day and age where the subject of forms or of worship are debated within the church, I think we need to always remember that the book that we look to for direction, for instruction, is this book. And I say that because a study of the various words used to express worship in the Psalms ranges from outrageous and extravagant shouts to dead silence. There's dancing. Would you believe it? There's absolute stillness. There's weeping. There's laughing. There's kneeling. There's lifting up of hands. There's even a word that describes a form of worship, a minstrel, like either Elia or Joshua or Mike, twirling around and playing. Now, if one of these guys did that tonight, what would you think? You would call the worship police. But not if you were in Israel. And then there's another Hebrew word for worship that describes a congregation of people parading around a sanctuary with flags. My, oh my, some people would call that strange fire. No, that's biblical fire. And then there are times where nothing could be said, and you're on your face before the Lord. So we see that as we work our way through the Psalms, there's just not one expression, not one. The Psalms are often dictated by the environment of the moment. And so as we journey through the Psalms, we're going to be hard-pressed to pin down all of the various forms of worship to a singular style. Now, we do that. We do that in our culture. We all have preferences, don't we? And we have to realize that there are preferences. And that's okay, as long as you or I do not call someone with a different preference or an expression coming from their heart as being heretical or unbiblical. How many of you have ever been to Israel after the Sabbath has ended? Anybody? After the Sabbath has ended, Joe, you've been there, you've been there. What's it like? It is like, wow. It goes from quiet to ballistic. And people have tambourines, and you're on Ben Yehuda Street, and they're dancing, and they're doing this, and they're hugging you, and they're blowing little trumpets, and they are celebrating. Celebrating. It's incredible. I love it. You know, the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, we see a picture of Jesus Christ. He's portrayed there as creator. He's portrayed there as wisdom. And wisdom is meant to be, or worship, pardon me, is meant to be a creative expression of adoration and praise unto God. It's meant to be creative. David made instruments. He invented instruments so that there could be various ways of expressing his worship to the Lord. Worship music is medicinal. Worship music can be therapeutical. Remember when Saul had an evil spirit upon him and David played his harp and the spirit dissipated. Saints, when you are feeling oppressed, one of the most beautiful things, the wisest thing you can do, is just start singing your own songs or putting on praise music. and worshiping the Lord. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, the enemy doesn't want to stay. It annoys him. Just as much as Satan annoys us, worship music annoys Satan. So there's a key. Keep worship music playing in your car. And you will be a devil-free zone. Okay? So the Psalms include musical instruments. Many of them invented by David. And some of them the Psalms were a cappella, and some were with music. So again, I say that because there are those who have a persuasion, and they're sweet brothers and sisters in the Lord, that don't believe that any kind of instrument has anything to do in a sacred place. I wonder what they're going to do with the harps in heaven. But that's okay. They'll be in heaven, and that's all that matters. As we work our way through the Psalms, there are those who critique lyrics to worship songs. You guys don't, but other people do. And you'll notice that there are songs that are directed to God, and there are psalms that are sung about God. And the psalms sometimes are personal testimonies, personal struggles, personal victories. Have you ever heard someone say that the word I should never be a part of a worship song? It should always be you? Well, hold that thought, because as we work our way through the Psalms, the phrase I will is going to be found 183 times in 145 verses. So either someone's got bad theology or the Holy Spirit missed it. Okay. That's introduction part one. In the fourfold division of the Greek Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, and the Christian Old Testament of the Bible, the Psalms were a part of what is known as the wisdom literature. It was included with the book of Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. The Song of Solomon. At one time, the Psalms were divided into five books to correspond to the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses. Book one included Psalm 1 through 41. They were all attributed to David. Book two comprises Psalm 42 through 72. They were authored by the sons of Korah, or Asaph, or David, or Solomon. Book three were Psalms 73 through 89. And they were composed primarily by Asaph and the sons of Korah, with Psalm 86 being by David and Psalm 89 by a man with the name of Ethan. Book 4 contains Psalm 90 through 106 without named authors, except for Psalm 90, where the author is Moses, and Psalm 101 and 103, and the author is David. Book 5 covers from Psalm 107 through 150. They include Psalm 110 by David, the Hallel Psalms 113 through 118, sung during the Passover, 120 through 134, the Songs of Ascent, and they end with Psalm 138 through 150, and that's by the time we get to the last few Psalms, should the Lord tarry, we're all going to be dancing a little bit. Very celebratory. Psalm 1, let's just read it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So as we work our way through this first psalm this evening, ask yourself the following questions. Three of them. One, who is the blessed man or woman? Two, how is he or she blessed? And three, why is he or she blessed? Or let me ask a fourth question. How many of you want to be blessed? Well, listen to the psalm. Listen to God. Psalm 1 contrasts two kinds of people. Each group has a distinct set of life principles in relation to God. Those who love God and do what the word says in verses 5 and 6 are called the righteous. They separate themselves from the beliefs and the behaviors that may be common to the world, even accepted by the world, but offensive to God. And number two, those who follow beliefs and behaviors that defy God and reject God's word, they are called the ungodly. And you'll find yourself, as you go through the Psalms, if you have a Bible program, many of you do now, or just an old Strong's Concordance, just look up the righteous, look up the ungodly, and you'll see just a picture painted by the Lord describing these two kinds of people. God knows and blesses those who follow him. But the ungodly have no part in God's kingdom and will perish. And the distinction between these two kinds of people will always exist. And the separation between them will continue into eternity. The first verse of the book of Psalms emphasizes the distinction between the righteous, those who trust God, those who follow his ways, and the wicked, those who reject him and go their own way. The word way, when it is found in Scripture, refers to a lifestyle, a centered life, a pattern of living, a path that you follow. The way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly. Jesus said to us, I am the way, I'm the pattern for you to follow. And the secret of the righteous man's fruitfulness is not found in either his or her personal morality. It's found in the fact that they know the way of the Lord and they purpose in their heart to obey it. You see, the Bible doesn't say, blessed is the man that reads the Bible. Let me qualify that before you hang me. It is a blessing to read the Bible, but it is of no value unless you apply it. You can read it, you can memorize it, but unless you apply it, it's nothing. It's meaningless. It has no impact. Jesus talked about these two paths in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, where he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Find it. So you see, there is a pursuit. God stirs your heart up to pursue him. It's not natural. It's supernatural. He stirs your heart up with a hunger, with a thirst, with a desire for him. The broad way is the path of destruction. The narrow path is the path of life. Which means you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, will not fit in with the world. We just will not be at home in the world. In fact, anyone that is born again, I don't know about you, I'm homesick. And I've never seen the place. Other than reading about it, you're homesick. I'm homesick. But God in the Psalms will capture the various emotions that we have along the way. Sometimes in this journey to be with the Lord, sometimes I have days of great victory. Sometimes I get out of bed and I go, why am I even getting out of bed? Sometimes I wake up and I've got my Bible and tears are flowing down my cheek, and Lizzie comes down and she goes, are you okay? Oh, I'm more than okay. And then she'll come down the next day and tears are flowing down my cheek. You go, are you okay? No, I'm not okay. You know, the Bible isn't anti-emotion. You realize that? There's nothing wrong with emotions. You just can't be led by them. You just can't let them be the guide of your life. But the Bible is a book all about emotion. When the Bible talks about Jesus with strong crying and tears poured out his heart to God. Jesus was a man of passion. Jesus was a man of emotion. And there's passion in the godly man, in the godly woman. There's passion. You're going to see it. There's a passion for the Lord. There's a passion for life. There's a hunger. There's a thirst for the things of God. We're going to see them so clearly, God willing. You know, the world has a way that seems right. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. As you look at this psalm, it should be noted that the influence one allows others to have in their lives to some extent determines their spiritual destiny. You and I do have a choice in what we allow to influence us. There's choices we can't make. I can't go to Wegmans or Tops or Price Right. And I can't tell them what magazines to put on the rack. I can put it in the suggestion box. I can't tell them what music to play. But when I have my time, my free time, when I have this thing in my hand, I make choices. I make choices. What am I going to watch? MLB channel or Weather Channel? You can't go wrong. That's personal opinion. But there are influences. There are types of influences that we must, if we're going to walk with the Lord, choose. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to qualify that, because one thing that you're going to, and I'm going to learn, hopefully, is that there's a tendency to become a Christian Pharisee, where you and I walk around with this holier-than-thou attitude that is not only offensive to the lost, it's offensive to God. It's being like the publican in the temple. Let's not forget that we're on this planet. We're not tourists. We're transplants from heaven in a war, and the battle is for the souls of individuals. And so as we work our way through the Psalms, we're going to see the songs of fellow journeymen and journeywomen, songs of celebration, songs of praise. But we have to be very, very discreet. We can't allow the worldly influences to get in. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And it says in verse 33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupts good manners." Now, in context, that passage refers to teaching or preaching about the resurrection that is corrupt and defiling. And corrupt and defiling teaching will have a negative influence on you. Be discerning in what you read. Be discerning in the books that you read outside of the Bible. Be very, very discerning. And the Holy Spirit will give you discerning. But the principle that evil communications corrupts good manners applies to any and all forms of communication, anything that corrupts or defiles your influence of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, "Grieve not the Spirit and quench not the Spirit." And how is the Spirit grieved, or how is he quenched? When we allow ungodly things to enter into this temple. Do you understand? So we're going to see that there is, for the godly man and the godly woman, there is going to be a life, depending on the Holy Spirit, a life of discipline.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his Holy. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.